our subject is TLC, and I'm sure everybody knows what that is. Tender Loving Care. And I mentioned yesterday that I think the first time I ever remember hearing those initials was when they found out that infants got along a whole lot better in the hospital when they began to cuddle them. They cuddled the babies, and the nurses did. And they found out that the infants were a lot happier, digested their food better, and everybody enjoyed it. Babies did more. Tender loving care. I really think that something that we value as highly as we value our home and our families needs some tender loving care. Before we know it, our families can disintegrate, our happiness can evaporate, our concerns, so forth, the things that we count most precious. We can enter into a rut in our relationships to such an extent that the joy and happiness that we could enjoy, we could be having, has slipped away from us. Years go by before we find out that we are missed out, are missing out on a great deal of life and living and happiness. And lives are at stake because we not only have our own personal lives, but the life of our wife or husband or mate, as the case may be, and the children. So the whole thing needs to be thought of every once in a while and check up on. I find myself checking up on it and finding out if our home and our family is living to the maximum possible of happiness and joy and blessedness that we could be having in our home. Now I realize that there are problems arise in any home. I mentioned yesterday that when a young couple come to me and say that they're in love and they want to get married, I ask them if they have ever had a quarrel. And quite often they think that if they admit that they've had a quarrel, that I would tell them that they're not in love. Far be it. Far be it, I would never say that. And so if they say, no, we've never had a quarrel, I say, you go out and have a quarrel, then come back and talk with me. Have a disagreement. Now the reason is this. It's not if there's going to be any. There will be. You're right, there will be. Every home has them. There's nothing to be ashamed about or, you know, say, well, my home's different because we have disagreements. Oh, no, indeed. You'll have them. They're there. They'll be part of your family life. They'll be part of your relationship, husband and wife. Everybody has. If somebody tells you they haven't, they're either a liar or they don't have enough convictions to stand up for what they think is right. So the question is not whether you're going to have them or not, but what do you do with them when you do have them? How do you handle them? What do you do? How do you take care of them? That's the big thing. That's the $64 question. What do you do when you have them? How do you handle them? Does love fly out the window? Tender loving care be forgotten? Not the flying saucers up in the air, it's the flying saucers across the breakfast table. What I'm concerned about. What do you do when you have your differences? How do you handle them? Can you have a disagreement without getting disagreeable? Can you have a disagreement without getting violent or emotional or just tore up or calling names or what else there is to it? Can you have a disagreement and talk it out calmly and sweetly and understanding, and trying to work the thing out with concern and interest for the other person's welfare as well as your own feelings about it? See? That's the question. What are you going to do with them? How do you handle them? So one of the greatest skills that married people can have is how to quarrel. Constructively, I mean disagree and work it out. I don't mean to everybody sulk in their own corner and there'll be a silence and an armed camp in between. No, I mean be able to talk it out and communicate and work it out. Still love each other, still And sometimes it takes the wisdom of almost of Solomon to work out everything and have to pray and so forth. But don't let anything come in between you as far as love is concerned, even when you disagree. That's the eye to eye. Let me just add this. Don't ever have your disagreements in front of your children. Learn how to have them, but learn how to have them properly. Learn how to work them out. Learn how to do it in the proper way. And learn how to love each other while you're doing it. And learn how to understand one another's problems in communication. Keep the lines open, all the way open. And when it's over with, be sure that that love is intact and give expressions of love to each other. And these are things of that one of the greatest skills in married life is how to do that. How to do it. Amen. I heard a man say the other day that he, whenever he had this suit with his wife, he just, rather than have that unpleasantness, he said, I just shut up and walk out of the house so we won't quarrel. Well, I don't think that's the way to do it. I think it's the way to do it is to keep the right spirit. Both of them learn how to communicate and not get all riled up and mad at each other and all just, you know, so angry they're about ready to tear each other to pieces. Praise the Lord. All right. That's sort of an introduction. Well, that TLC, that tender loving care, is so vital and so important. Now, I mentioned yesterday, too, that I'm not going to give you anything that is completely original. I don't claim a lot of originality. I think there's some very good books on this subject and that will help us. I have quite a number of books in my library on these lines and other lines that have been a blessing and benefit to me over the years. But I'm going to refer as I go along to other men's lives and other men's writings, which will help us to get some thoughts here. I might say that I don't have printed sheets up to give to you, but the tapes will be available afterwards. Now, I mentioned to you that the family is our most precious possession. The devil can bring disunity, disharmony, and disrupt the home. The family ties are destroyed. The tragedy is not that husband and wife, through it all, will be unhappy, but generally that the entire family, the children, are the ones who suffer the most. And it's tragic when these things develop in the home. Because the family is the basic unit of society. Tomorrow, I'll be speaking more concerning how a family can hold together as a family in their activities, the children and so forth. Today, I'm speaking particularly of husband and wife relationships. And I think that is basic to all the rest. If husband and wife can learn how to get along together and love and tenderness and understanding, work out their differences and solve them, then the battle is on the way to being won. Let me just say this before we go on any further. Somebody said, isn't it terrible, isn't it strange that there's so many divorces in the world today, and even in Pentecost? I think it's terrible. I do. I certainly do. I agree. I think a divorce is a terrible thing. It's not in God's plan for a divorce, ever. I tell you, I think it's an awful thing to break up what God has joined together. And God has joined one man and one woman, and when they get married, that is the joining that God has planned. So to break that up is a terrible thing. Divorce is not, certainly not in God's plan. But really, when you stop and analyze it, it's not quite so surprising that there are so many failures in marriage as it's surprising that there's so many successes. Because you see, both husband and wife have come from completely different backgrounds, generally speaking. And we're a composite of everything, of every experience we've ever had, of our home environment, not only our hereditarial features that we have obtained through heredity, but of our environment. We're a product of our home discipline or lack of discipline. We're a product of every experience we've ever had, of all of our sins that we've committed, of the fact that we have learned certain basic things or not learned them. And so as we go along, we add to this. We're computers. The input is what we are. What has been put into us is what comes out. So here we are, a product of lots of information and lots of misinformation. And our emotions are involved because our reactions to certain circumstances and two people would be completely different. And you ask a person why they believe a certain thing, and sometimes they can't even tell you, why is that? I counsel with young people, and I'll ask somebody, I'll say, well, what do you think, how do you think children should be raised? And one will say one thing, I says, why? Well, I don't know, I just think so. Well, where did you get that idea? I don't know. And they try to think back where they got it. Generally speaking, it is because of their own home environment. But it isn't because it's the right way, it's because this is their own the experience they've had. So here's one person with one set of experiences, and another person with a completely different set of experiences, and now they're going to try to get married, and everything's going to fit together perfectly. We're going to have the perfect marriage for the grand. Oh, you are. Is that so? Oh, but yes, we can work everything out as we go along. Well, I hope you can. But you're so different. Completely different. Your ideas are different. Your emotions are different. And reminds me of a young man that I picked up one morning when we were going to go fishing. And so we stopped by in Ontario. This is years ago. Picked up this young man. On the way, several of us in the car. And he came out to the car. He was shaking his head. He said, my wife, I can't understand women. He just had a big fuss with his wife. Big one. I can't understand women, Brother Gray. I said, you can't. I was young then. I thought I knew all the answers. I learned a long time ago I didn't. So I said, you can't understand women? Let me tell you about them. I said, now listen. A woman thinks, feels, and a man thinks. I said, now you see? Now you say two and two is four. See, dear? One, two, three, four. Two. And here's two more. Add them up. One, two, three, four. She says, I don't care what she says. Five. Well, now listen there. Can't you have any sense in your head? One, two, and one, two. Can't make five. One, two, three, four. Can't you see you're going four? She says, I don't care what she says. Five. I said, because a woman feels something that you don't know, and if you but knew it, there might be five there. I said, now do you understand women? He says, no, but I understand why I don't understand. See? So it is really a miracle that everything, if you can get them together and everything go along beautifully. Really it is now. But frankly, the truth of the matter is that each one complements the other and adds something to the relationship that the other does not have. So simply because you are think you are right does not mean the other person is wrong. Because they have a different perspective, and from their standpoint, they're as right as you are. That's why we have to learn how to disagree. And yet, keep that TLC, that tender loving care and understanding for each other. And understand that sometimes, speaking from a man's standpoint, if a wife has something to offer this marriage that I do not possess, and I'm so thankful she has that. I'm not complete without it. And if the others can understand that, and there can be this matter of each one contributing something, and then they may not always jive together, but it's there, and God intended it to be there, and we have to understand how to do it. Now, let's move on a little bit. You see, when you got married, you assumed some responsibilities that you did not have before. Before that time, it was always I want to do this. I make my own decisions. I'm going to do this. I'll do that, and so forth. Before you were married, when you got married, it's no more it's we. It has to be that way. It's we. And if the other person doesn't see eye to eye, you married their weaknesses as well as their strengths. And those weaknesses become a part of you personally. Just as their body is yours and your body is the other person. So also their weaknesses become your weaknesses. Their strengths become your strengths. And you want to merge them together. And you want to make the best of the entire situation with harmony, love, and understanding, and unity. And this takes wisdom from the Lord.
But it can no longer be I, it must be we. That's why the Bible says we are heirs together of the grace of life. There's a togetherness in marriage that is beautiful and wonderful. You see, when married people dwell together in unity, they must dwell together according to knowledge. The tragic thing is that some don't have any knowledge to dwell together with. So that's why we have these classes. And I just can sit down there and you teach it, frankly, because you can contribute something that I could never know. And this is how we learn how to have the proper relationship and understanding one toward the other. But the Bible says that your prayers be not hindered. Therefore, it's important to have the knowledge of the responsibility that each of us have. Now, problems in marriage are inevitable. There's no way they can be avoided. They are present. The only thing that will help and assist in marriage for the marriage to survive is that it must be based on love and understanding. That's why tender loving care is so important. And this love must express itself in tenderness and in care. It must express itself. It cannot be bottled up somewhere. Oh, I love her. Somebody, wife said to me, I wish he'd tell me he loved me. And he says this. He says, well, I wouldn't, why would I stay with her if I didn't love her? She ought to know that. See, that's true. That's the way men think. It's the way women think. A lot of times men don't understand women. Women don't understand men. But a man has to understand that that wife is hungry for that expression. It can't be just love bottled up. It has to express itself in tenderness and in care. And once in a while, in words. And it does so much. When those words come out, I love you, dear. And I think it's a good practice for we men to every day not let that sun go down before we make some expression to our wives that very day, every day. You say, you get tired of it. Oh, no. She'll never get tired of it. Never will. All right. So problems, you know, are inevitable. If it doesn't come one way, it will another way. Children, finances, sex, in-laws, any of those can bring conflict into the home. There must be three things: love, communication, and understanding. Let me give those three again. Love, communication, and understanding. All have to be present in that marriage. With each problem that arises, the response that you have toward that problem determines the effect that the problem will have on the marriage. You see, your response can turn that marriage into an arm path where you're sword points with each other over the thing, or it can turn it into a paradise where you're drawn closer together to each other. The same sun melts the wax and hardens the clay. So the same problem can bring people closer together or drive them apart, depending on how you respond to it. And if there's love there that cements you together, the problem can make you closer to one another and love each other more, lean harder on another, each one, and it mitigates the circumstances and helps you through the difficulties. It's beautiful to see a husband and wife help each other through those hours of darkness and problem and difficulty. And so marriage can become a deadly bore or an exciting adventure, causing a final separation or a renewed intimacy. Now, in order for us to understand some things, I'm quickly going to go over the purpose of marriage. I believe there's no better way to find out the purpose of marriage than to go to God's Word. God is the author of marriage. He performed the first wedding. He planned it this way. He made us the way we are. He made male and female. God did. And there's nothing to be ashamed of for you to know, you men to know, you have masculine desires, and you ladies to know you have feminine desires. That's the way God made you. It's nothing to be ashamed of. That's the way God made it. A girl came to me and she says, my father doesn't understand that I like boys. I don't think I should. She told me. And, all right. I said, she's at the time of age, I knew that part is perfectly normal for her to look toward the boy. Perfectly normal. But it has to be controlled. It has to be channeled properly. So that's part of living, and God made it that way. God planned it that way. So nothing to be ashamed of. Part of our makeup, part of the way God planned it to be. But now we need to conform to God's purpose. The Lord has given two very definite reasons in the very first chapters of the book of Genesis as to why he planned the marriage and the first home. He created the first family for two primary purposes. First of all, he brought Eve to Adam for fellowship. It is not good, God said, for man to be alone. I will make and help meet for him. Genesis 1, 8, or Genesis 2, what is that, 8? At any rate, God said this. This was in the mind and heart and purpose of God. One of the great purposes of marriage is companionship. If somehow that is lacking in the home, then either one party or the other will have to go outside of this relationship to satisfy the need that they have that God put in them for companionship. It's tragic when a woman has to go outside of her husband to find a companionship that she yearns for. It's tragic when a man has to go outside of the home and family to find a companionship that he needs. God planned it that a man and a woman be companions together and find in each other the help they need to go along together. Lean on one another, find in each other their companionship. So that's the first plan of God. For mutual fellowship, mutual help. I believe it's possible that a husband and wife team can do more for God in the ministry than one can alone. And the husband can all by himself, or the man can all by himself. He has a help me, stand with him. Who has the brother Barley said about his wife this morning in the early morning service? Isn't that tremendous? About his wife, I thought that was great. That man has a jewel of a wife, and at the same time, he knows it and appreciates it, and she's an inspiration to him. Well, that's the way it ought to be. That's just the way it ought to be. She's not trying to take his place. There's no rivalry between them, and there never should be. All right, now, so the first responsibility then, in order for this companionship to be what it ought to be, is that there be care for each other. Tender, loving care. Now, the word care is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 33 and 34, and Paul used it with respect to the marriage. He said, but he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, many people have taken that Paul objected to a man pleasing his wife. That is not true. You do not find Paul condemning a man for pleasing his wife and caring for her. It isn't used in that sense at all. He's making an explanation. He's simply stating a fact. He's saying this is the way it ought to be when folks are married. That's right. He ought to be concerned about his wife. And then in the next verse, he says, verse 34, he says, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, caring for the things of the world doesn't mean sinful things. It means just to have nice things in the home that she may please her husband with. In other words, she's concerned about the clothes he wears, concerned about his tie being on straight, concerned about that the shoes match his shirt, his tie, and so forth, all together. I'm glad my wife observes that once in a while and says, dear, you need to kind of a clash of colors here and so forth. But I'm not interested in that so much. I say, okay, yank off my tie, put on another one. Well, she cares for me, and so she fulfills the need in my life. Now, that's a little thing, but it's an expression. So Paul is saying here, he's stating a fact, that a woman ought to care for her husband, and a man ought to care for his wife. See, it's a fact. It's the way it ought to be. And he's stating it. So whether it's in sickness or in health, for rich or for poor, or how it is, that's the way God planned it. Amen. So that means companionship. That means time together. That means that you're not to deprive each other of this. In fact, in every way, the husband and wife are to consider themselves one. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, defraud ye not one another. Of course, that's somebody says that's referring to this marriage relationship. True. But I believe that it goes into every area of living, that they're not to defraud each other or deprive each other of their company or of their companionship or their intimacies. They belong to one another. They're part of each other. And this care should be manifest in every part of the life.
the decision should be made together. Now, yesterday we touched on the fact that the man is ahead of the wife, even as Christ is ahead of the church. But that doesn't mean that he should be a tyrant over her. It means that his headship is a headship of love. And over again, the Lord emphasizes that, husbands, love your wife. So the love should be the force that is used and her attitude should be that of submission to him, and the love prevail between them both. That cements them together. The wife should not be a drag on her husband. She should be a helpmeet. She should never pull him down, but lift him up. A helpmeet is a, not help eat. Help meet. Two words means, literally means to be a helper and assist to her, to lift her up and never drag him down. Inspire him. Amen. So each is to know his place and fit into it joyfully, gladly, and submissively, and each has a responsibility here. Now the second purpose for establishing the home is the raising of a family. And so the Lord said, commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now this command was given even before the fall. The first institution that God ever made was the institution of a family. Before ever he made a church, he made a family. Before ever he established human government, he made a family. He made the man the head, responsible, and the wife the helpmeet. He said, now you be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. This was commanded before sin ever entered into the world. So, the raising of a family. And today, all too many marriages ignore this second purpose completely. But God's will is for every scripturally married couple to raise a family for the glory of God. Childless homes are often unhappy homes. I know it's not possible always to have children. I know couples that they could not have children. But I believe God's grace is sufficient in that instance, but I still think that I don't care what sociologists say. They say limit your families and all that sort of rot. I don't believe in it. I believe that God's word still stands when everything else goes down. That parents ought to have children for the glory of God, to raise them up, to cooperate and work with God in creating lives and bringing them up in the fear of God. Amen. Godly atmosphere. No life is complete or fulfilled. No woman's heart is really satisfied without a little one to hold. Amen. God made it that way. God planned it that way. So don't let this modern trend throw you. I don't believe that God has changed his mind in the least bit. Amen. All right, so the Christian home should be the nearest thing to heaven upon the earth, and yet the old-fashioned Christian home is fast disappearing. Divorce and so forth. And it isn't that there are more things that are disintegrating the family today. It's the fact that people don't know how to live today. They know how to make a living, but they don't know how to live. That's right. They don't know how to live. I'm glad that God has the answer to that, aren't you? All right. Now I'm going to give you some things, eight rules, and I'm going to keep my time careful here. I don't want to run over. Time is getting away from me real fast. But let me give you in the next 15 minutes eight rules for a happy Christian home. Eight rules for happiness. Marriage happiness does not start with the I do's. Attitudes guaranteeing happiness start early in life. In other words, when that child is young, the way he's trained and brought up will in great measure determine his happiness later on. The attitudes by which he faces marriage later on, or she, determine in great measure how happy they'll be later on. So it's important that we train our children properly, because we are training our children to leave us. If we don't, we're doing wrong. We must train them to leave us and have the right attitudes toward their marriage partner when they do leave us. That's the training we must give children. It should be so paramount that you're not to provoke them to anger, to provoke them to a situation where they're lose out in fellowship with God, but that their salvation will be the first concern. The third rule is for the wives, to retain your femininity after your marriage. At all costs, no matter what, I believe that your womanliness and motherliness is something that you must value very, very highly. Avoid the spirit of domination, coarseness, masculinity. Avoid that spirit of trying to dominate and push and nag. It's so easy for you to nag your children until you almost begin to, that becomes a pattern of your life, and you nag at your husband. You should avoid that like you would a smallpox. Diphtheria. That's right. Keep that womanliness, that femininity. Don't be loud and boisterous. Don't be frivolous. And husbands, I'm going to turn the coin over now. You be a man. Be a real masculine man. Treat your wife with respect and love at all times. I had a man tell me that he felt that there was something wrong with him for him to be gentle toward his wife. I said, well, you've got it wrong. That is a sign of masculinity, that you would protect your wife. Well, that's a real man that does that. He protects her from the, shields her from the buffetings of this world. You're to protect her. And that's what a real man does. He's concerned about that. And two things that a man must do, provide and protect. Those are the two things his responsibility to do. So never embarrass her by an act or a word. Cultivate Christian politeness. And so we could go on much into this, but this is a trend toward unisex in the world today that God hates. He hates that. It's an abomination to him. He hates it. And that word abomination means loathing, disgust. So when God sees a woman walking down the street with pants on, it's loathing, it's disgusting to him. That's how God feels about it. God said, I hate it, I loathe it. That fills me with disgust. Amen. And vice versa is true. When a man gets feminine, God says it's disgusting to me, loathsome to me. It's an abomination to him. He wants the distinction to be like he made it.
Yes.
Hallelujah. He wants men to be men and women to be women, and no crossing over. Amen. So this is something I believe is very important. Now, the fourth rule is, for a happy home, live within your means. Live within your means and be content with it. Don't be always griping about finances. A great many broken homes result from trouble over financial matters. Learn to share your poverty as well as your wealth with gratitude. Husbands, provide that which is needed for your wife's comfort before you think of your own. I had a man I had to deal with that would go out and buy himself a beefsteak and bring hamburger home to his wife and children. And I dealt with him about it. I said, how can you be a man that they respect and honor when they know you're sitting down to a beefsteak and you'll bring hamburger home? I said, that's not fair. And it isn't. You ought to consider her first. So, wives, get along with what you have. I know, do the best with what you can. A grumbling wife will drive any man crazy. Solomon said that. He said it's better to live in a corner of an attic than in a big house with a brawling woman. That's what he said. Right, he ought to know. He had a few of them. That's the truth. He had all kinds, I'm sure. But at any rate, the Bible says, be content with such things as you have. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Amen. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We can go on scripture after scripture here. They're beautiful scriptures, but it's to put them in practice. And I'll tell you, when we begin to realize that what we get comes from God. When we complain, we're complaining against God. There's nothing that will destroy the harmony and love in the home as much as complaining will. It's sour. It's just, you know, and the thing begins to eat on everybody, and the home degenerates. But the joy of getting along and bearing and planning together and being thankful for such things as you have helps in the home. I never will forget. Well, I don't know whether I have time to tell you or not. Experience that I had. I'll tell you, I'll wait till the end. If I have time, I'll tell you. Rule number 5. Plan immediately on raising a family. Children alone, without children, just the two of you alone, your family is not complete. A woman's place is in the home. Her job is with the family. I think one of the great curses is women going out when they don't need to. There may be exceptions. I'm not saying they're not exceptions. But when a woman goes out, when she does not need to, and works, brings disharmony in the home. It's contrary to God's plan. God's plan works. Man might reason it out in his own head, but it doesn't work. It's like a little, my grandson drew a picture of a watch one time. Got all the numbers on it, and then he held it up to me and he says, "Grandpa, make it tick." And many times we plan, we think this is how it's going to solve our problem, but really it doesn't tick, because God never planned it that way.
That's right.
Right, we planned it. We said, "Oh, I've got to work. I can't have a family, I can't have children, I've got to work," and that wife begins to work. And pretty soon, you know, that becomes a pattern of that home, and God's entire purpose is frustrated. And the relationship degenerates between husband and wife, and it's not the way God planned it. And if they would be content with such things as they have and what he brings home, just so they get along, trust God for the rest, the happiness in the home will more than compensate for a lack of an additional paycheck, because you'll have God's blessing. Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray along. I'll quote this scripture, 1 Timothy 5:14. "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary, speak reproachfully." Number six, rule number six, never have any secrets between husbands and wives.
Yes.
Oh, how important that is. Never have any secrets between them. You're part of each other. There should be that close intimacy, communication, where there's just open and above board between each other, never with any secrets. Share your problems, share your joys. You have nothing to be ashamed of. The Bible speaks of them in their innocency. They're both naked and we're not ashamed. And that's the way husband and wife ought to be. No secrets. Nothing to hide. They have no pocket to hide anything in anyhow. That's right. Amen. That's right. So there was no... God planned it for husband and wife to have no secrets. There shouldn't ever be any thought of a secret that... don't tell my husband. Don't tell him. I'm going to tell you something. Pray that he'll find out. Vice versa. Don't tell my wife. Don't tell her. Well, that's not the way it ought to be. There should be such companionship between them that you could tell things right out to one another, and you won't begin to put the wrong construction on it. You won't suspect that they mean something different than they're saying, because they're just open and above board with each other. Amen. So keep nothing from each other. Number seven, don't stop your expressions of love after you've been married. And we mentioned that earlier. But tell her once in a while that you still love her. She may know it, but she likes to hear it. A pat on the cheek, a hug, a kiss are much in order after 25 years of marriage is when you were quiet. That's right. I believe that. I really do. I believe that. Right. It makes the man feel good, too. Don't ever forget it. You wives, don't ever forget it. Never will forget. A couple of years ago, my wife took me to the airport. I had to go on a trip to a camp meeting where I was teaching. And she said to me at the airport, as we were saying our goodbyes, she says, "Dear, you're a great man. And I thank the Lord every day I live that he counted me worthy to be your wife. He privileged me to be your wife." That was it. And she said, I want you to know that this is what I think of you. I've never ceased thanking God that he gave me this honor." Well, I know that I'm not a great man. I know that. And I know that I'm not everything she thinks I am or said I was. She knows I'm not really. But at the same time, I love to hear her say, and that goes double, you know. It really does. It means a great deal. It does. It means a great deal. All right, number eight. That was number seven. Number eight, and this is the last one. One more rule for family habits. Avoid all appearance of evil. You belong to each other alone. Keep yourself above suspicion by guarding your speech and your actions, that there will never be an occasion for suspicion or jealousy. Married women should keep their hands off of other women and be very careful about it. We ministers sometimes get a little careless if we don't look out, because we lay hands on women to anoint them with oil and pray for them. But that should be as far as it goes. That's the truth. And remember, your hand only does what your heart already dictates. Sometimes women get the idea they they can pray with men, and they begin to massage them. I had a woman come and want to massage the young fellow's on the floor on his chest like this. And I says, I pulled her hand away. I said, don't do that. And she got very indignant with me. She says, God uses me to give people the Holy Ghost. I says, God doesn't need you at all. And I did. Told her that. She got very upset. I think that the suggestion or the appearance of evil should be avoided at all costs. I do. I believe that. Amen. So these are things. And of course, husbands and wives, you don't allow a spirit of jealousy or suspicion to get hold of you either. See? You can do that. You can stretch things into situations that are not true. You can be so filled with jealousy or suspicion that it hinders your married life. And you don't want that to happen either. So, no man ever loved two women, no woman ever loved two men. Your attention should be to the one, that's your husband, your wife. Your attentions, your devotion should be toward that one, paramount of all others. Now, I think our time is up. It is. It's 1 o'clock now. So, I was going to hopefully have time for some contributions from you on this subject. I know that I just sketchily covered a number of areas. Perhaps you do have something you'd like to add or a question you'd like to ask at this time before we close. Yes, sir.
Sometimes the ministry is helping and encouraging individuals in the church that never want to tell you about the problems that are going on,
I respect that. I know some things my wife doesn't know. I don't consider those secrets that involve me. See, I'm talking about things that involve me. See, there, we're one. But when it comes to someone else's secret, they're inviolate with me. I don't tell my wife. Yeah. Well, I've told my wife previously. I said there are times that there's some things that I can't tell you that have nothing to do with you and me. Yeah, I've let her know that in the ministry. And I don't think that's necessary for her to carry that load and that burden. To me, that's a burden that she does not need to carry. A secret that somebody else, about somebody else's life, is a burden that she does not need to carry. Sometimes wives are not emotionally equipped to carry that type of burden. And I don't think it's good to burden her down with that.
No, I haven't.
Is it good, tough and tender?
Yes.
Sounds good.
I've read so many books. You know,
you men be tough and tender. Tender.
Right.
Is that so?
By Joyce Lunsford,
L. Uh-huh. I'll remember that. I appreciate you telling me that. All right, one over here. Yes, sister.
On that number 8 of
Well, I know it's a problem. I probably with unsaved people too, as well as saved people. My son-in-law's family is very much that way, and so I can understand. It's just something you're going to have to ask the Lord wisdom for, but make sure that between you and your husband there's an understanding, a close understanding on that matter, since it pertains to his family involved. Isn't that right? Are you talking about his family? Yes. Well, if I were you, I'd tell your husband, let him handle it, because it's on his side of the family. If it's serious, let him go and handle it with his relatives. Those are his to deal with. Your family are yours to deal with. If he has any trouble with any of your relatives, you handle that. See, it's better for you to talk to your mother rather than he go to his mother-in-law. You understand? Well, as I said, let him take care of it. With what?
Like with my family.
With your family? Well, if they're causing him trouble, that's what I'm saying. If they're causing him any trouble, then instead of him going to them, it'd be better for you to go to them. You understand what I'm saying? And just say, now, let's not have this, or let's practice. You know, you can talk to your mother. Suppose your mother-in-law were trying to interfere in your affairs, or your mother were trying to interfere in your affairs. It'd be your responsibility to go to your own mother and say, please, dear, please, mother, we're living our own life now. I'm just using that for an example. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes there's in-law trouble when the other person that's not in the immediate family goes and tries to confront the others, and there's a big clash over a big blow up. Oh, is somebody else? Yes.
If a man or woman, either not a person, or what in the relationship, well, how should you write that person after?
Are you talking about this lady's situation
no.
over here?
No. No. I'm talking about in the church.
Oh, in the church, yes. Right, of course. Yes, I think that's right. Right. I think that's that doesn't involve your relationship. No. But it's the attitude. And every time you can say something and cause offense, but if you said it in a nicer way, you still get the results and not the offense. I've learned long ago it's the way you say something as well as what you say that counts.
You mentioned somewhere back there that you might mention a little bit more on one of those points.
Well, just a personal experience. I was going to use as an illustration. But I don't think it makes it any... You want me to tell you it? Well, the personal experience was... And let's see what point that was here. Was that number four, I think. Live within your means? Well, I was going to tell you that when we first got married, God had called me to the ministry. I was very young. And we started out... I went to San Jose and worked in a cannery, getting enough money to get married on. And I bought a 1927 Chevrolet for $35 cash. That's how we started out. We went down old 99 highway, the same highway that goes right through Bakersfield. And when it rained, it was a two-door coach, you know, a little coach. With a hard, supposedly a hard top, but it had that sort of a canvas top. When it rained, more water came on the inside than was on the outside. So we just put up the umbrella on the inside of the car and went down the highway. What I wanted to say was that I was just as happy, rejoicing in God, and our relationship was just as beautiful then with that little old $35 car chugging on the highway with an umbrella up on the inside to keep the rain off of it as I am with my brand new Caprice now. It isn't in the abundance of things you possess that makes you happy. It isn't in that at all. It's what you have on the inside of you that makes you happy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now I have a little more. I own a house. And I have furniture. And I have two cars. And I have a few things. But I'm no more happy than I was then as two little kids starting out to start out in the ministry, serving God, living for the Lord, loving one another. I was as rich then as I am now. Praise the Lord. So it isn't in the things. When people get their ideas on things, it destroys the happiness in the home. Certainly does. It destroys it. All right. Lord bless you. I've appreciated this time. I hope you have. Shall we stand and just thank the Lord for his presence? Thank the Lord because you're so good. Hallelujah. I love you, Lord, and worship you. Make this lesson real in our lives and hearts. We pray thee for Jesus' sake and for thy glory. Praise God, praise God. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.